When we think of the word paradox, what comes to your mind? Opposite. And just opposite or something more than you want to say about opposite? Qualify the opposite. Paradox. Opposite, you're right, absolutely correct. But give a little more explanation. Apparently opposite statement, but still true. Both can't be true, but still true. So that's the, as they're opposite or they are contradiction, absurd, illogical, impossible, almost inconsistent, but it is true. At first they shock us. We say, no, it cannot be. But really, it is true. Now my fear is that we have been reading the Bible and we got familiar with it, so we just read it, but it doesn't register as it should register. So my goal in this lesson is to see whether we can ponder on it a little bit more. Perhaps I may give you an illustration or two that will enable us to see whether we can follow it totally or not. So let's go ahead. Oops. Matthew 10:39 says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses life for my sake will find it. Another way of putting it is to say that self-preservation will destroy you, but self-denial will cause God to preserve you. Okay, so the explanation makes us clear what exactly this verse means. Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Aray, Baba, we find the life, we'll find it. No, it looks like that. But Jesus is saying, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses life will find it. Aray, loses life means gone. But it looks contradiction, looks paradoxical, looks absurd. But Jesus is saying it, so we need to pay attention. The best story I can think of is, many of you know a Sikh who became a Christian. His name was Sundar Singh, and therefore is called Sadhu Sundar Singh, who went on the who's had a burden for Tibet all the time and went periodically to Tibet. Often he had lots of persecution there, but he kept going. On one of the occasions when he was walking up the Himalayas, there were fellow pilgrims. He had one fellow pilgrim with whom he was walking as they were approaching perhaps one of the towns or villages. But suddenly they got caught into a snowstorm. Many of us do not know what a snowstorm is. A snowstorm is the time when it snows and the temperature drops drastically. It drops so drastically that your body blood circulation can stop, and if it stops, you are no more. So it is very dangerous. You got to find shelter, a warm place, the sooner the better. Being on the road and no other place, Sadhu Sundar Singh and his colleague began to run for their life to find a place. But as they ran, they saw another pilgrim ahead of them who was running perhaps, but just fell. And within a few seconds, Sadhu Singh and the other man stood next to this man who had just fallen. They touched his body. It was still warm. He looked like his heart was still beating. He had not died. And they both wondered what to do. Of course, it's a snowstorm. Things are quite tough. To which the other man said, there's nothing to think about, just run, because we'll also die. At which point that man didn't wait for Sundar Singh, he just ran. Sundar Singh was confused whether he should go or whether he should wait and help. And then he decided he'll help, which means he is now putting his life at risk. So he bent down, picked up the body, put it on his shoulders, and he began to run. You know you can't run because you got now double weight. Which means now he's really likely to collapse himself. But a strange thing happened. This body lying on his body became a blanket. And his body warmth was retained. So his body warmth retained, unlike the temperature which was dropping drastically. Plus, he was now running with a huge weight, so his heart was pumping full throttle, so the blood was circulating, prevented it from clotting, and so the result was he remained alive. Only thing was, after some few meters when he ran ahead, he found another body. And he touched his body and found that this man was dead, stopped beating. But the man's face was down, so he turned him over. It was the pilgrim who had ran ahead with him. And Sadhu Sundar Singh says, he who tries to save his life will lose it. But who is willing to lay down his life for another one else will save it. How true. How true. So whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake will find it. Which is another way of saying self-preservation will destroy you, but self-denial will cause God to preserve you. Another verse says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Another way of putting it is to say that the way to go up, you must first go down. In other words, I came today morning by lift. Yesterday I climbed the stairs, but today I was told about the lift, so I came by the lift. And in the lift you have buttons, no? 1, 2, 3, 4. So you want to go to the fifth floor, you press the fifth floor button. But the lift that God operates, it has got all buttons reversed. If you want to go on the fifth floor, you have to press basement. Right? He who exalts himself will be abased, and he who abases himself will be exalted. Bible says to us, you know, sometimes we pray a wrong prayer. Lord, make me humble. Lord, make me humble. Bible says, humble yourself. He, that is, his job is different. Our job is to humble ourselves. You agree with me? So that prayer is a wrong prayer. Don't pray that prayer. So humble yourself is our prayer. If we humble ourselves, that is our job. God does his job. And his job is to exalt us. So we do our job. He does his job. Some of us ask God, God, I will do my job of exalting myself. God said, okay, I will humble you. So whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So that's going to be a truth. We need to ensure that we handle that properly. Matthew 20, 26, 27, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, but whoever wants to be first must be your slave. How can you become first by being a slave? How can you be first by being a servant? Looks contradictory. But then again, this is a paradoxical statement taught by Jesus. But what he's saying is basically that if you give yourself to servanthood, which means you lower yourself, people will be so blessed with your service that they will be uplifted, that in their mind, though you have come as a servant, in their mind the respect for you will grow so high that they will acknowledge you and acknowledge you as their leader. And so in their eyes you become a leader, though you have taken the role of a servant. Yesterday I quoted to you that in this management institutes, the Prime Management Institute, they teach the biblical principle called the Jethro principle that I told you yesterday, how Jethro showed Moses the power of delegation. Likewise, nowadays in the management books, servant leadership is taught. This is what Jesus taught 2000 years ago, which you always knew. They are catching up now. So you find that servant leadership, they find that the power of servanthood works tremendously. The way you can take care. Anybody has read a book called 1 Minute Manager? You will find that. There are many speakers who say how they encourage their people. Like one company had a fleet of trucks which were used to transport their goods. But often these trucks are running all the time on the road. Therefore they become dirty and everything looks filthy. So on these trucks are their logos and their products advertised, but everything is covered with muck. So one of these CEO was traveling in his car and he saw one of the trucks pass by, but he found the truck chaka chak, very clean. So he quickly jotted down the number of that truck, the license plate number. And then he went back to his office and he inquired, who is driving this truck? And he said, so and so is driving the truck. So the CEO sent a message to him. I was passing by, I saw your truck. It was sparkling. I appreciate the way you keep our truck. Good wishes. There may be 100 drivers, but when a driver gets this note, he feels my job is so crucial and important. And therefore, they immediately work, they work immediately with the section of their work properly. Immediately the news gets around, my work is being noted. But CEO, in the mind of driver, he gets high respect. All because he sent the note to serve you, to take care of you. So that is important. So whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first among you shall be your slave. So care for people and you'll see a difference. Matthew 5:42, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I, Jesus, tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you will find it makes a lot of difference. loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, everybody does. But in God's kingdom, He nullifies it by saying, even love your enemies and pray for enemies. It makes a world of a difference. You can soften the hearts of people for those who, you know, do that. I've told you a story of a Catholic nun from Cairo, Egypt, who looked after an orphanage. Number of orphans from Cairo. But she ran out of money for the food. So she was waiting for the donors to give the food, to give the money, but no money was coming. She got a little desperate. So she thought, anyway, I am caring for the orphans of the city. Surely there will be some well-wishers in the city who might be willing to contribute. So she took a big board, wrote about the orphanage and asked for contribution towards this orphanage. She took that board, went to the city square, and on the footpath she put her board up, stood there hoping people passing by will read and might contribute the money. But she didn't realize that in that city of Cairo there are the militant people who are anti-Christian and who hate Christianity, who would like to see them eliminated. One such guy came and stood in front of this board. She did not know he was a militant. She thought, oh, one prospective donor has come. So she was excited. And she saw his eyes as he was reading the whole thing. But as he was reading, he was fuming with anger inside, very angry. And his anger was reaching heights even as he was reading it. She thought, now he's finished reading it, now he'll be ready to donate. So she put her hand out and said, give something. To which that man, in his anger, spat on her hand. I don't know what you would do if somebody came and spat on your hand on a city square. And this Catholic nun's instant response was, thank you, that was for me, give something for orphanage. I think that response tells you what stuff she's made up of. She's made up of a kind of patience, love, tolerance, and, you know, really devotion and service, by which causes that instant to say, thank you, that was for me, rub the hand and says, give something for the orphanage. Refused to acknowledge his anger, his hatred, his anti-Christian feeling. Was willing to take the risk again to put her hand out. Possibly he might spit or even beat her up. But she put her hand out. And that man, you know, grunted and he walked away. She went back home. 3 days later, there was a knock on the orphanage. Same man was there. And he said to her, I want to see that nun who was standing at the street corner. So she was called. And he said to her, what I saw that day, as you responded, stunned me. Because I have never seen such a reaction. And was last 3 days and three nights, I have not been able to find sleep. What is it that you have that gives you that ability to respond like this? I want it. And she led him to Christ. So, that's very powerful. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When you do that, it changes the whole scenario. Jesus tells us a new way of doing things. I told you yesterday the story of David Wilkerson, how he met the gangster Nicky Cruz, who only knew, you chop me, I'll chop you. To him, David Wilkerson said, as a preacher, God loves you and I love you too. And Nicky Cruz says, only way he knew his language, he says, I'll chop you to 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson's response was, and every piece will say, God loves you and I love you. That response has to be seen, which requires first a change of heart in us. Before, this is the paradox of the kingdom. These are the elements of God's kingdom. And those who are followers have to embrace this in our lives. Something has to change in us. 2 Corinthians 12:10, for when I am weak, then I am hospitalized. When I am weak, then I am strong. The explanation lies in the fact that when we are weak, we stop depending upon ourselves and call upon God, who makes available His strength to us and thereby makes us strong. So, when it is written, when I am weak, then I am strong, it actually means, when I am weak, I am helpless, I don't have any resources with me to handle my weakness. So I have to depend on a supernatural strength. So I say, Lord, please help. Then He comes to my rescue. Suddenly I find that I get a strength which is far beyond my ability. And so divine enabling makes us... So, our prayer life is an indication of how much weakness we feel, and our prayer life indicates how much you depend on God. If you pray once in a month, then we can manage very well for 29 days. If you pray once in a week, we are managing 6 days. But the more we pray, the more dependent we are on God. The more. So Paul is saying, in this I glory that I am weak. Because he says, in this I rejoice that I can pray and take his help. So when I am weak, then I am strong. Paradoxical statement, but absolutely true. Matthew 10:34-35. Peace comes by declaring war. There is a difference between peacekeepers and peacemakers. So Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs, you know, they are the kingdom people. Why? Because peacemakers and peacekeepers, there's a difference. Peacekeepers only try to calm down the outward symptoms of a problem. Like, if there is a bullet injury, bullet has gone and lodged inside, then the bullet will cause that flesh to putrefy and eventually have to be amputated. When you go take him to a doctor, doctor has a choice. He says, the bullet has gone inside, but outside there's only a scratch where it went inside. I'll put a bandage. What will happen is ultimately you'll have to cut. There's a peacekeeper that quiet. Doesn't deal with the root issue. As a result, doesn't get solved from the root. Therefore, the problems keep coming. But a good doctor, he finds a small hole, will make a big hole. Pull it out, stitch it up, leave a scar, but save the man and save his hand. Alright? So, peacemakers declare war. That means cause a bigger problem, but eventually solve the root of the issue. And so the peace, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Okay? So, sometimes we need to ensure we are willing to take issues head on, confront it, deal with the root, and then resolve it right from. Some of us are too diplomatic and two compromises that we don't want to upset anything, so are afraid. But God wants us to be very clear, to be radical. Jesus was very radical. He went to the root of the issue and exposed it right from the root and caused the problem. Remember the rich young ruler? He said, Master, what shall I do to gain eternal life? He said, you know the commandments? He said, yes. And he rattled off all the commandments and he says, I've been doing this from childhood. And Jesus, Bible says, loved him for his response. But Jesus showed him that though he thought he was following God's command from childhood, Jesus exposed it by saying to him, okay, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And that man went away disappointed because he found this commandment too difficult. Jesus showed him that you think thou shalt have no other God before me, but you do have a God. It is called money. And you have a security of money, not a security of trusting in God. And so that is very crucial, how you trust in God. He showed him. He also showed him that he grabbed the money, covetousness. Thou shalt not covet, but he was coveting. He thought he was following the laws, but Jesus showed him with one statement that he was not really following the law. And that man did not want to deal with the root issue, wanted to walk away. But Jesus exposed his root issue. And he knew that he was in love with money. And he knew how to deal with it, but he was falling in love with money. You know, people can be tested with hardships and people can be tested with abundance. But most people pray, Lord, test me with abundance, not with suffering. Isn't it true? Don't upset my comfort. I'll manage the abundance test, but don't. But more people fall over the abundance test than over suffering test. So that's interesting. So, God often puts us through different scenarios to expose that which is really lacking in our lives, exposes our real faults and failures that are there. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who was slave when he was called a slave by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Alright? So basically it's very clear. Even if you are into kind of those days, there was slavery. People were in bonded labor and they could not free themselves because they had a sentence of a certain period they had to fulfill. He said, don't worry, even if you have to do your slave's work, in your heart you can be a free man. Don't have to worry about it. And so there was a Catholic monastery where the cook had gone and they were waiting for a new cook to arrive. And of course, the main boss also had gone, the main rector has also gone. So they were waiting for, so they knew that a so-and-so cook was to come, and he had no idea about the big boss was yet to come. So when a man came, sent by the other Catholic monastery, as soon as he declared his name, they knew this was the name of the cook that was to come. So they said straight to the kitchen and said, start cooking. So he went and he was cooking. But this guy was a very happy-go-lucky man. He was cooking, but he was singing all the time. And he was washing vessels and everything, and he cooked and he washed and cooked and he washed and he served. It took them 3 days to discover that a letter arrived, and they said, I hope our rector that you wanted has reached there, and his name is the same name as the cook. The cook had not arrived, but the rector had arrived, and the people had sent him to the kitchen. But he had no problem. He went straight to cook and he enjoyed doing his work. And that element of his, he was not worried, because he was not a rector because of the seat he occupied. He was a rector in his heart. Yeah? The seat doesn't make a man. The man glorifies the seat. And so it is us, where you carry God's presence, you are what you are. So he who was a slave, when he was called a slave by the Lord, is the Lord's freed man. Vice versa, even though we are free, we are not freed from the commandments of God and the rules and regulations of God. We are subjected and surrendered to God's law. Sorry. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Looks like Paul is schizophrenic. Right? I have been crucified with Christ. That means he's dead. I no longer live, he says. So, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying basically, I have some certain desires and passions and self-preservation ideas, and I have decided I'll crucify them. And so I will take upon me only the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he expects me to do, I will do it. And so when we surrender ourselves fully, he says, the life I live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he says, he has completely surrendered himself to me, I will completely surrender myself to him and live my life according to that. So that is a very crucial issue. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. We need to do that. You know, another statement, you know, which might come probably, but even if it doesn't come, let me just say it. Romans chapter 12, he said, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer yourself as a... Now, when you sacrifice, it is dead. But he says, living sacrifice. Paradox. Now, how can you be living and a sacrifice? So there is an altar on which a sacrifice is put and is chopped off and then burnt up, kind of thing. So living sacrifice. So it means I face a dilemma where God's word is saying something and I have a certain desire, self-preservation. And I will come to the table and say, Lord, climb the table and say, Lord, I offer myself. I offer my wishes and everything. I don't want to do it. I don't do what you want. Living sacrifice. Another speaker said it meant living sacrifice means death in installments. Alright? Death in installments. Paul says, daily I die. Daily there is something. Daily you have to die. Some husbands find it difficult to love their wives. Daily they have to die. Wives have difficulty submitting to their husbands. Daily they have to die. Isn't it? So, it's normal. And it is in this living sacrifice that one really, really enjoys. Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As an opening remark yesterday, I said the word kingdom of God, the word kingdom, I gave another word saying government of God, another word management of God, another word yoke of God. Okay, God's way of doing things. And Jesus is saying, he's saying, take my management system. It's my management system, and you learn from my management system. My management system is such that it is very gentle, and you know, it is humble in heart, it's got humility in it, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest to your souls. If you take my management, there will be tremendous peace in your life. You try to run your life with your own management, you will find a lot of disturbances, a lot of upheaval. So take my management. So kingdom of God is nothing but God's management, God's way of doing things. There's only one difficulty with the management. and compared to the word kingdom. Kingdom means there is a king, there is a boss. Yeah? Management method chalta hai, I am also there, you also there, you also there, everybody is there. So you make him down to the level. So I do not want to limit it to the word management. Remember the word kingdom. There is a king, he is a boss, and he is an almighty God. And yesterday we saw, when he speaks, the voice of the Lord is a deadly voice. It breaks the cedars into two. Is a voice when he speaks, you can really be scared. Alright, Matthew 19:24 says, again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to enter the kingdom of God. Now there are two explanations to it. One is, this is literally a literal explanation. It is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Correct? For many of us men, when we try to put it, we have difficulty. The ladies can just put it out very easily, but we men have difficulty. He says it is easier even for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Basically, his riches prevent him from taking this option of God's management. He wants to run his own management, so that's why he is finding difficult. So this is a literal explanation. But somebody else has said, but they are not very sure whether this explanation is adequate or not. But nevertheless, as an illustration, it is good to look into that. They said there were big gates, tall, huge gates, city walls had huge gates to enter into those cities, very tall. So people would come, gates would be open, and they would walk in, including people on their camels, and they would walk through. But at certain hours of the day, like evening, you would have to shut the gates because of always danger. So somebody came late, now they would have a problem because the gate would not be open. So there would be a side gate, but that would be a small gate. So the fellow on the camel is irritated because he has to get down off it, dismount on the camel. And it is not only that, and the camel also has to slightly crouch to be able to make his way through that side gate. So the fellow from the camel top would be going on arguing with that gatekeeper, sir, open, no, yeah, what are you gonna, big racket he would create. But the rules are rules, and the watchman or the gatekeeper will say, no, sorry, I cannot open, I will be in trouble, and so on. So this fellow finally has to get down, but he will rave and rant and, you know, say all kinds of things against everybody. Finally he go. But the fellow who has more difficulty going through is the camel. But he will crouch and it's easier for a camel to go through this side gate, which is called eye of the needle, than for a rich man to enter. Yeah, his arrogance, his pride, and his comfort is used to his comfort, and which inconveniences, irritates him. Often the riches causes this to happen, and they speak loudly because of that. So he's saying it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. As illustration, it's a good illustration to help us to understand that. Matthew 9:20, many who are first will be last, and many who are last shall be first. So apparently we rate some people and put some people as it were first, and then we rate other people as low. But in God's kingdom, it is reversed. Someone who is not so famous or not so great, in God's eyes, they are precious. I said about this King David, how when Samuel went to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the future king, as Jesse brought his first son, Eliashib, he was a tall and striking man. He was a soldier by profession. He looked very impressive. And Samuel looked at him, perhaps if he wore the royal robes, he will really look impressive as a king. And he thought in his mind, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And as soon as he thought that, God said to him, that's not the one. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so I have rejected him. And so he did reject the second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth. And he says to Jesse, is that all you have? He said, no, I have one, but he is looking after sheep. I didn't think you were suitable for this August assembly. When he comes, you will get a smell of sheep also. He doesn't fit the regalia bill. He said, no, we will not rest till he comes. And so when he appeared, he looked ruddy. And he's, this is the man. A man after God's own heart. And so he who was the last became the first. And his brothers hated him. Often you find the younger brother is anointed rather than the elder brother. Normally elder brother should get it, but the younger one. And so it's contrary to normal things. So don't worry, even if you are the least, even if you are the shortest, even if you are the youngest, God will choose any one of us. And so we should not despise somebody else because of those factors. I was told there was a conference where some big guy was going to speak, and so people had gathered, and people from other nations also had come. So this was an American conference, and there was a, you know, Japanese looking man sitting also there. So this man, who was the American man, was sitting there, did not know whether he was a visitor or newcomer or. So not knowing whether he understood English, he said to him, foodie, foodie, likey, likey, you know, like him. And, then he kept helping him with whatever. And this man smiled and kept nodding it. Then eventually the time came to give the lecture, this visitor. So name was announced. And this Japanese man went up and spoke in fluent English. Then he came down and sat down. This man was aghast. And the Japanese man said, "My message, likey, likey." Matthew 25:29, "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him and given to another." Everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him and given to another. That looks odd. There is a disparity. But listen, somebody has done an experiment, and the experiment is this. What they did was, let's say there are 7 people here. Let's say one man has 1 crore. We can imagine, no? It's okay, no? He has 1 crore, and somebody has 50 lakhs, and it goes down and says somebody is in debt. So different, somebody in debt, somebody having 1 crore. So what they did was, they said, no, bring all your money together, whatever you have. So all the money was put in the middle, and then they were equally divided among those 7 people. So you didn't get 1 crore, you only got maybe 15 lakhs. Everybody got 15 lakhs, say. And now you go and do what you can. And they kept a watch on these people, 7 people, who were all given equal amount. After a few years, they discovered this guy got back his 1 crore. He put his 15 lakhs to use and got, and the guy was in debt, went back to debt. How did it happen? A principal which knew how to handle money. So at the end of it, he put that knowledge to use, that skill to use, that wisdom to use. The result is what? His money was able to gain, and he went back to accro. He who has, more will be given. And he who does not, even what he has will be taken away. Why? Because he does not know how to handle it. He understands stewardship. The other guy does not understand stewardship. And so people may say, no, we should have equality everywhere. You make it equal. You make it equal. After 5 years, it has become unequal again. And so God's kingdom, listen carefully, God's kingdom, you will find inequality. Because, not God's fault, God helped us to start on the same footing, but because we didn't embrace certain things which God has given us, therefore we'll end up losing what God has given us. Then we cannot be envious of someone who is better off, because we didn't know how to handle what was given to us. Acts 20:35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. I think it is always more blessed. I was told of a Salvation Army church, which is very good in social work, decided to have a program to feed and give breakfast to very poor people. So the Salvation Army officers would come early in the morning and get some breakfast ready, cook the breakfast, and then the poor people will come and sit in whatever that fire was, and then they would be given the breakfast. And so the poor people came and always had their breakfast. It so happened that one day one man arrived with his 3 children, and he came, and it was discovered that this man, his wife became very seriously ill, was admitted in the hospital. She was working here, she became sick and began the hospital. He was working in another city, so he came with his children to see where his wife was, met her, looked after her, spent the money, but got all the money over. He had no money left, neither for himself, neither for his children. And so he was desperate what to do. So he happened to come out, and he noticed this board saying free breakfast. So he came in. And so as he sat down, I think the other poor people began to talk to him and discovered his story. And then, so they wondered what to do. Then they saw the 3 children were not looked after for days together. Hair has not been combed, the small child's. So one of the ladies, the poor lady, took that child and combed her head and plaited it properly. Another person took the other child and says, "You go and have a bath in the bathroom. Wash yourself." So cleaned up, made them dress up. So they looked after the 3 children. Meantime, the army officer, Salvation Army officer, he said, "Breakfast ready, please come and have." So they went and they brought the food and gave it to this family first. And then while this family was having, they were not having it. So the officer said, "Food is ready, rest of you come." He said, "No, let them have first." They were all waiting upon this few people to have them. And these people went and kind of spoke in each other's ears, whispered something. And basically they said, I think this guy is very poor. We need to give something to him. So these poor people then contributed some little bit money that they had. And when he finished his breakfast, they gave that money to him. That man started weeping because he knew these are all poor people. But the poor people had gathered money and given to him. And then they all stood near the door and waved at him as he went away. And he kept on crying as he went away with his children. And then these poor people said, you know, all these years we have been coming for this breakfast here and enjoying it. But how come today we are feeling most happy? How come today we are feeling most satisfied? They actually just proved it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the poor people said, we will start a fund that we will contribute so that anybody who is in distress will be able to give. And so I think that is the key, that is the secret. We must learn it is more blessed to give than to receive. Conclusion, we need to radically alter our thinking as we have strayed far away from God's thinking process. It says in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We must pray that this gap must be bridged in the days to come. As that paradoxical statement says, we must make a radical change. We have been so much influenced by the values of this world. God would want us to radically change ourselves, that we will embrace these kingdom values which have been. This has only taken a few, but there are many more. But I hope this becomes a foretaste of the kind of life we will live. People will say, you are a different bunch of people. And we ought to be. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar